We are in 2 Chronicles chapter 14. 2 Chronicles chapter 14. The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, fully furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And that is 2 Chronicles chapter 14, verse 1. Prior to our Bible study, it's our custom to spend a few moments in silent prayer, giving us the opportunity to use the rebound technique, which is diagrammed on the board behind me. Top circle, eternal security. Bottom circle, filling of God, the Holy Spirit. This is the absolute side of our spiritual life. We are commanded to be filled with the Spirit, to walk by means of the Spirit. Negative commands, do not quench the Spirit, do not grieve the Spirit. All these commandments are in the New Testament, because in the Old Testament they had the rebound technique, but they were not filled with God, the Holy Spirit, when they did engage the technique. How do you engage the technique? What does it all mean? Well, again, top circle, once you believe that Christ died for your sins, you cannot get unsaved. We're entered into the bottom circle in the church age, which is the filling of the Holy Spirit. Now, believers in other dispensations had the same issue. They had a relationship with God, and that relationship, of course, was dependent on their faith rest technique. So when they committed a sin, they were out of their bottom circle and put into the cosmic system. When we commit a sin, we're out of the bottom circle. We're no longer filled with God. The Holy Spirit was still indwelt, but we're in the cosmic system as well. The mechanics to get back is the same, and that simply is to name a known sin. 1 John 1, 9 is our passage in the New Testament, although there are literally scores and scores of verses, Old Testament and New Testament, that describe this process. You name a sin, you don't have to get emotional about it, you simply name a known sin, and God the Father will bundle all the unknown sins together, and you are put back into the status of absolute spirituality. So if you run across someone and they say, I'm spiritual, well, hopefully they know what they're talking about, and that means that they're filled with the Holy Spirit in that bottom circle. Now, that's very critical, and we're commanded to do it, but it does not put Bible doctrine in our brain. That's the relative side of the spiritual life. That's a longer process. It's a grace process, but it's a longer process. It takes your commitment to your Creator to do what you're told to do. And that is what we're doing here in this Bible class, in this church, is to study Bible doctrine so we can advance up this relative side. I'm pointing to the 45 degree angle line here to maturity. And that's a progressive journey during your life. How long it takes you to get there is up to you. We know that our Lord expected all the disciples, except for Judas, who was an unbeliever, to have gotten there well within 3 years. That was his public ministry. None of them did. They did get there, however, after Christ rose from the dead. They got very serious about Bible doctrine, and they reached those status, their status of spiritual maturity. So you, it may take 20 years, it may take 2 years. It's up to you. Can you take in the Word of God? Can you apply the Word of God? Can you move forward? These are only questions that you can answer in your own spiritual life. My job is to put out the food so you can grow. Because like growth, like normal growth, you have to have food and you have to have exercise. Same with your spiritual growth. You've got to have food, spiritual food, which is Bible doctrine. You've got to have exercise. What's the exercise? Testing. Those doctrines will be tested. So let's use the rebound technique and get back to studying the Word of God in 2 Chronicles chapter 14, verse 1. Father, thank you again for the privilege of gathering here to study your holy word. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will motivate us and move us forward in your plan and use us as you have designed us to be used in eternity past in your plan, not our plan. In Christ's name, amen. Before we get started with our Bible study, I failed to mention that we now have a brochure. I'm holding it up for the camera. It is Life After Life, and we had, of course, a sheet of paper that we would post around the law school, but this is a brochure. You open it up, and it's got page 1, page 2, page 3, the back page, and information about where you can go to. if you want to learn about Bible doctrine. So we have a lot of these. And if anybody wants some in Zoom land, or if you're Zooming in from other localities around the state or around the country, just let us know. We will send you some. But they're very handy little pamphlets. They have the gospel. They have the challenge for individuals that are believers to move forward in their spiritual life. So I have these, and we have them available. We'll also send out an electronic version, but the electronic version is not going to look as nice as the hard copy version. If you're like me, I like to have something in my hands, books, as opposed to reading them online somewhere. I like to have the hard book in my hand. Yeah, so we have these out. So with that, let's get into 2 Chronicles chapter 14, verse 1, where we left off. It starts out with, "So Abijah slept with his fathers." Now Abijah, as we saw, was a fairly good king. And as we've studied before, these kings in the southern kingdom and the northern kingdom, they ebbed and flowed. Most of them flowed in terms of being bad kings. A few of them were good kings, and the measurement was always King David. Can you measure up to what King David did? And most of them did not. Bad leadership equals what? Well, it's suffering by association to the nation. Good leadership equals what? Blessing by association to the nation. So we continue with 14. So Abijah slept with his fathers. That's an idiom for that he physically died. And they buried him in the city of David, which is Jerusalem. And his son Azza became king in his place. The land was undisturbed for 10 years during his days. Azza did good and right in the sight of the Lord his God. For he removed the foreign altars and high places, tore down the sacred pillars, and cut down the Asherim. These are these wooden idols that were usually in the shape of a female with exaggerated female characteristics that they would worship, and they would have sex around, and they'd get drunk around them, sometimes human sacrifice. You'll notice how quickly when one good king tears these things down that they seem to pop up right back up when you have a king that lets loose on the gas, so to speak. These things come right back, which tells you that the people are apostate. Many of them keep these idols in their homes, the smaller ones, and so they got one foot in the worship of God through the Torah and the other foot in idolatry. And of course, you can't do that. You either are with God or you're without God. And so there's no compromise with the word of God or with grace. But this is a good king, Asa, and commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers and to observe the law and the commandments. Now, you can't command someone to be positive to Bible doctrine, but you could set the example. How do you set the example? Well, as a king, you conduct yourself in a way that's upright before the Lord. And you also remove all the obvious idolatry that's in the land, which he did, but you set the example. And so hopefully these people would follow the example, but he certainly is mandating that all the rituals that the Levites would do will take place at the regular time as prescribed in the Word of God. And so we have verse 6, verse 5. He also removed the high places and the incense altars from all the cities of Judah, and the kingdom was undisturbed under him. So not just Jerusalem where he resided, but he went out to all the other cities in the southern kingdom. When they have the word Judah, that means the southern kingdom. The northern kingdom consists of the northern tribes, well, the 10 tribes. They're actually 11 tribes. But those are the northern kingdoms. Their capital is in Samaria, and they're a larger kingdom than the southern kingdom, but Asa is only king over the southern kingdom. And verse 6, he built fortified cities in Judah since the land was undisturbed, and there was no one at war with him during those years because the Lord had given him rest. God controls history. God controls history. And again, Leviticus chapter 26, the promise that was made by Moses, through Moses, to these people in his generation and the future generations. You stick with Bible doctrine, you'll be blessed. If you do not, as a client nation to God, you'll be under divine discipline, culminating with the ultimate expulsion of these people from the face of the earth. That's the fifth cycle of discipline. You'll be wiped off the face of the earth as a nation. Verse 7, for he said to Judah, let us build these cities and surround them with walls and towers, gates and bars. The land is still ours because we have sought the Lord our God. We have sought him, and he has given us rest in every side. So they built and prospered. So yes, They, like us, we rely on God. Yes, we're Christians. We believe in the Word of God. We follow the mandates. We use the rebound technique. We use the problem-solving devices. But we do not have a brain that is so open. Well, you heard these people. You got to keep an open mind. Some people have an open mind that is so open, their brain falls out. Your brain should not fall out because you become a Christian dedicated to the Word of God. You do normal things. As a king, this is a normal thing to do. You build the roads, you increase your fortifications, you build up your military, just as Solomon had done. That's exactly what you do. Of course you rely on the Lord, but you understand in the back of your mind that the battle is the Lord's. So you can actually build all the most magnificent cities and fortifications and huge armies. If you're against the Lord, he'll wipe you out. But still, you do normal activities. I run across, and you might run across Christians from time to time, well, the Lord will provide these things for me. I'm just going to sit in a closet and eat turnips and, you know, watch TV or whatever. No, that's not what you're supposed to do. You do your duty. If you're a student, you're the best student you can be, etc. So he's a king. He's doing the things that kings should do. And this is exactly what this passage means for them and for us. Verse 8, now Asa had an army of 300,000 from Judah, bearing large shields and spears, and 280,000 from Benjamin, bearing shields and welding bowls. All of them were valiant warriors, which means he had a standing army, they were well-trained, and this is a large army. Remember, you have two tribes here, Judah and Benjamin. The Levites, their mission was to perform the rituals. And so you had two tribes in the southern kingdom. You had a lot of other tribes, you had a lot of other representatives from the other tribes that came to the southern kingdom, as we studied last time. So those numbers are unknown. But if you were a smart individual and you were a believer, you would leave the northern kingdom, leave your tribe behind, and go down to the southern kingdom, because that's where there's more positive volition. Verse 9, now Zerah, the Ethiopian, came out against them with an army of 1,000,000 men and 300 chariots, and he came to Mer-Ish-Shah. Now, Zerah, of course, this is fast forward from the time of Queen Sheba. When Sheba came back from her visit with Solomon, oh, she spread the word, all right, about the riches and all the things that these people in the southern kingdom had. We already saw that King Shishak from Egypt went in and raided them and took quite a bit of wealth back, but they're building their wealth back up. And so there's another group of people that are going to try their hand at plundering the southern kingdom of Judah, and he has an army of 1,000,000 men. So Asa, verse 10, went out to meet him, and they drew up in battle formation in the valley of Zephathath at Mar-Ish-Shah. Then Asa called the Lord his God and said, Lord, there is no one besides you to help in the battle between the powerful and those who have no strength. So help us, O Lord our God, for we trust in you and in your name have come against this multitude. They're not cowards. They realize that the deck is stacked against them. You're fighting 1,000,000 men. You've got, you know, a little over 500,000, but they've got 300 chariots. Remember, the Hebrews were basically infantry-oriented. So the numbers are stacked against them, but they go out and do their duty anyway. They're going to fight. And they realize that the battle is the Lord's. So it continues with that, O Lord, you are our God. Let not men prevail against you. So the Lord routed the Ethiopians before Asa and before Judah, and the Ethiopians fled. Asa and his people who were with him pursued them as far as Gerar, and so many Ethiopians fell that they could not recover, for they were shattered before the Lord and before his army, and they carried away very much plunder. It wasn't the Ethiopians carrying away the plunder, it was the Jews. Well, what plunder, you might say? Well, with 1,000,000 men, you've got a supply wagon train that's unbelievable, because you've got the men, you've got the chariots, but they don't mention, along with that 1,000,000, you've got at least another 100,000 people that are driving the wagons and the cattle and the food and the supplies and the tents and all those things and the extra weapons. And the dead, of course, are going to have, they're going to be stripped of their shields and their spears and their bows. You've got the chariots. You've got a lot of plunder. Verse 14, they destroyed all the cities around Gear, for the dread of the Lord had fallen on them, And they deposited all the cities, for there was much plunder, despoiled rather, all the cities, for there was much plunder in them. They also struck down those who owned livestock, and they carried away large numbers of sheep and camels. Then they returned to Jerusalem. So they pushed these Ethiopians all the way back to their border area and just did a number on them. And of course, what's the lesson for the Ethiopians? Don't mess with the Lord. Don't mess with the southern kingdom. They won't be back for a very, very long time. There is no substitute for military victory. No substitute for military victory. Too long, our own military has been used as a like a Harvard term paper. We're going to do nation building. We're going to do this. We're going to have rules of engagement. It never works out. It's all a bunch of nonsense. When you go to war, and you have to go to war, you go with one goal in mind, and that is to totally obliterate the enemy so that they do not come back again. You don't need to garrison these cities and go down to Ethiopia and try to do nation building for the Ethiopians. No, you just go back. And of course, people will say, well, if you don't do nation building with these other people, they'll attack you again in the future. Well, then you kill them again in the future. Because as the Lord Christ said, there's going to be wars and rumors of wars until I come back. He's not back. So this lesson applies to our nation as well. Chapter 15. Now the Spirit of God came on as Ariah, the son of Oded, and he went out to meet Asa and said to him, listen to me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you when you are with him. And if you seek him, he will let you find him. And if you forsake him, he will forsake you. I love this passage. If you seek him, he will let you find him. This is one of the directive wills of God for the believer. If you seek God, he will let you find him. Now, he will let you find him in his own timing because God's timing is perfect. I myself have often thought I would have loved to have been introduced to a accurate Bible teacher in my teens, way before I was, but I wasn't because God's timing is perfect. And so for all of us, his timing is always absolutely perfect, but God cannot lie. He will let you find him. And when his time is right, you will receive instruction from a pastor teacher, because as a believer, you cannot grow. I don't care what your IQ is. You can read this Bible five times, memorize the entire Bible. It will mean nothing to you. You might get maybe 1% that's usable. But then if you're not filled with God, the Holy Spirit, that's just gnosis, academic information. When I said usable, it's not usable to you. It's information that's in your brain, but it's not usable. That was Paul's issue. Paul, Pharisee of the Pharisees, he knew the entire Old Testament, memorized the whole thing. So he had academic gnosis. Gnosis is the Greek word for knowledge, but it wasn't usable because he had no human spirit. When he became a believer, the floodgates opened on him and he could see, oh, Isaiah 53, where's that been all this time? It's a detailed prophecy about Jesus of Nazareth. Psalm 22, that entire chapter, another detailed prophecy about Jesus of Nazareth. In fact, Deuteronomy, the prophet, was Jesus of Nazareth, as Moses predicted. Prediction after prediction, they came clear to him. Because without a human spirit, Bible doctrine is foolishness to the unbeliever. And Paul had a super genius, I mean super genius IQ, out of this world in terms of his human perspicacity. So, this is God's promise. But if you forsake him, he's going to forsake you. God does not reach in and turn your negative volition to positive. And you can see people that were once positive to Bible doctrine, and they're no longer positive. You can't turn it back to positive. God, of course, will do all within his sovereignty to use divine discipline to get these people oriented back to Bible doctrine. But if they don't want to do it, they will not do it. And that's the purpose of divine discipline, to get the believer that is negative to Bible doctrine, positive to Bible doctrine. The same principle applies to nation states. Verse 3, for many days Israel was without the true God and without a teaching priest and without law. That's it. There you go. You're without the true God. What is the true God? Well, there is only one God. He is God. And so you're without a teaching priest. Israel, here's the northern kingdom we're turning to now. The northern kingdom has no teaching priest, no prophet, no teaching priest. And therefore, if there's no teaching priest, there's no Bible doctrine being put out. And they're without the law. The law is the Bible doctrine as it then existed. But there's nobody to teach them. They have gone off to idolatry. And therefore, even if you want to learn about Bible doctrine, there's nobody there to teach you. So that's why I indicated earlier in this hour that these people that were positive to Bible doctrine, we've already studied, many of them moved down to the southern kingdom where there was teaching. So in our day, the challenge has always been to find an accurate Bible teacher. And you can look here and look there. I did. I looked here and looked there, read this, read that. I did my duty. I was looking around. I didn't sit in a corner and say, okay, God, deliver it to me. And he did deliver it to me. So you do normal things that have common sense. Do your due diligence, and God will show you that person. So, verse 4, but in their distress, they turned to the Lord God of Israel, and they sought him, and he let them find him. In those times, there was no peace in him who went out or to him who came in. For many disturbances afflicted all the inhabitants of the lands. Nation was crushed by nation and city by city, for God troubled them with every kind of distress. But you be strong and do not lose courage, for there is reward for your work. There's always reward. You're positive to Bible doctrine. The rewards come in two categories. Your rewards in time, which are physical blessings, and also the spiritual blessings, and the fantastic rewards in eternity. Now, this goes on for all time, eternity. And those rewards will be given to you if you fulfill the conditions. What's the conditions? You seek the Lord. You find the Lord. You find a pastor teacher. And you learn Bible doctrine. You pass the test. You move up to the status of maturity. Verse 8. Now when Asa heard these words and the prophecy which Azariah, the son of Oded, the prophet spoke, he took courage and removed the abominable idols from all the land of Judah and Benjamin and from the cities which he had captured in the hill country of Ephraim. He then restored the altar of the Lord, which was in front of the porch of the Lord. He gathered all Judah and Benjamin and those from Ephraim, Manasseh, and Simeon, who resided with them. Now, some of these people, again, these are the other tribes who decided they're going to go down to the southern kingdom. As I indicated, these people were positive toward Bible doctrine. For many defected to him from Israel when they saw that the Lord his God was with him. They saw that Asa was far better than his father and that the Lord was with Asa. And therefore, they said, we want to be with the winning team, which is a very smart thing to do. Verse 11, they sacrificed to the Lord that day 700 oxen and 7,000 sheep from the spoil they had brought. They entered into the covenant to seek the Lord God of their fathers with all their heart and soul. Positive volition. They're making a compact with themselves. You can make a compact with other people, but it's only as strong as you are. Make a compact with yourself. I assume you control yourself. I just can't help myself. Yeah, you can. You absolutely can help yourself. And so, therefore, just control yourself. You have volition. Yes, you have an old sin nature. The old sin nature wants to go this way. The Holy Spirit wants you to go that way. But you decide where you're going to go. Ultimately, that's up to you. And so this indicates with all their heart and their soul that they're, at this time, deciding to go with Bible doctrine. And whoever would not seek the Lord of Israel, the Lord God of Israel, should be put to death, whether small or great, man or woman. So this is quite an attitude. If you are not seeking the Lord, you should be put to death. Now this refers, of course, to the Mosaic Law, and it refers to people that are worshiping the idols, because that's the second category. These aren't neutral people. These are people that still want to worship demons, idols, and the penalty for necromancy and the penalty for engaging with idolatry is death. So they're simply recalling the law of Moses. It just wasn't enforced. When you got a bad king, the bad king doesn't enforce it. In fact, the bad king engages in idolatry as well, as we're going to see in future kings coming up. We've got some real bad ones coming up. And so they set the example. Verse 14, moreover, they made an oath to the Lord with a loud voice, with shouting, with trumpets, and with horns. Again, this is nice to do, but again, the oath is only as strong as the person making the oath. You can blow all the horns and jump up and down and swear you'll never do it again and again and again. It's emotional, and nothing wrong with emotion, but far better to have a stiff upper lip, a determination, perseverance, endurance, concepts repeated over and over and over again in the Bible. Persevere, endure, keep moving forward, let nothing stop you. 15, all Judah rejoiced concerning the oath, for they had sworn with their whole heart and had sought him earnestly, and he let them find him. So the Lord gave them rest on every side. We've already studied this, of course, but this is just inculcation for us, because we've covered that in the previous chapter, in chapter 14. He gave them rest on the other side. Why? Because, by and large, they're positive to Bible doctrine. Verse 16, he also removed Macha, the mother of King Asa, from the position of queen mother, because she had made a horrid image as an Asherah, and Asa cut down her horrid image and crushed it and burned it at the brook Kidron. But the high places were not removed from Israel. Nevertheless, Asa's heart was blameless all his days. So Asa did not control the northern kingdom. The part that he did control, he did the best he could. Now, Israel, of course, is on their back, as we saw last time. They suffered military defeat at the southern kingdom's hands, but they were still an independent kingdom. Verse 18, he brought into the house of God the dedicated things of his father and his own dedicated things, silver and gold and utensils. And there was no more war until the 35th year of Asa's reign. Chapter 16. In the 36th year of Asa's reign, Baasha, king of Israel, came up against Judah and fortified Ramah in order to prevent anyone from going out or coming in to Asa, king of Judah. So now the northern kingdom has recovered, and they're back at it again. They're attacking the southern kingdom. Then Asa brought out silver and gold from the treasuries of the house of the Lord and the king's house and sent them to Ben-Hadad, king of Aram, who lived in Damascus, saying, let there be a treaty between you and me as between my father and your father. Behold, I have sent you silver and gold. Go break your treaty with Baasha, king of Israel, so that he will withdraw from me. So Ben-Hadad listened to King Asa and sent the commanders of his armies against the cities of Israel, and they conquered Ijon, Dan, Abel, Ma'am, and all store cities of Naphtali. Then Baasha heard of it. He ceased fortifying Ramah and stopped his work. Then King Asa brought all Judah, and they carried away the stones of Ramah and its timber with which Baasha had been building, and with them he fortified Geba and Mizpah. So we've got a problem here, don't we? We don't need to read any further, but Asa is now, like all humans, he's looking for the human solution. He sees the northern kingdom coming at him, and instead of saying, well, they can't defeat us, God's on our side, I'll send out my troops and we'll defeat them and drive them back. No, what does he do? Well, he goes for the treasuries of the house of the Lord. He's going to the temple to raid the money there to bribe another kingdom to the north of the northern kingdom. Their capital is Damascus. We would call that today Syria. And says, look, I'll give you this money. You attack them from that side and assist me in this matter. They took the money. They did what was asked of them. And the northern kingdom, of course, they pulled back. This shows you that King Asa has gone soft. He's not the same King Asa he was before when he went down to fight the Ethiopians, the million-man army. He's not the same person. What happened to him? Well, what happens to a lot of these leaders? They get soft. They get away from Bible doctrine, and as we studied with many of them, what will get you off the track of Bible doctrine is not adversity, it's prosperity. Now, you're not going to accumulate, you know, millions of tons of gold, but prosperity hits all of you. Of course it does. We live in a very prosperous nation. It's easy to be prosperous if you don't have your eyes on other people and you engage in envy. Yeah, you've got 24/7 television. Our 24/7, what are these games are that people play? They sit on their computers day and night. That is obviously more important to you than studying Bible doctrine. And you know it at some level if you're a believer, and you'll pay a price for it because God cannot be mocked. Whatever a man sows, that shall he reap. You sow to destruction, and you will reap destruction. Now, you can't lose your salvation. But you've got to dedicate your life to God. Easy to say. Get very emotional. Oh, I dedicate my life to Jesus. Well, what's the evidence? Are you studying on a consistent basis? And what does consistent mean? Every day, in some manner or some fashion, you are studying Bible doctrine. You're reviewing your Bible. You're listening to tapes or whatever we call it these days. I still use the old terminology, tapes. You're going into the website, pulling out lessons, listening to those lessons. You're going through the Christian doctrine book, because yes, the book is a wonderful book, but it's not going to do you any good unless you study it on a consistent basis. The rate of learning has to exceed the rate of forgetting. So this is what happened to Asa. Success got him. Good times get him. Good times get us all. Don't need it anymore. And there's nothing wrong with watching a TV program or playing a video game or whatever you like, going to a football game or, you know, whatever your hobbies are. No, God wants you to be happy. But you'll discover pretty quick when you get off in Bible doctrine, you're no longer happy. I wonder why. Because your soul is designed to run on Bible doctrine, not on this other stuff. Other stuff is good for entertainment. God wants you to be happy. He wants you to be entertained. He wants you to have nice hobbies, nice friends, wonderful this, wonderful that. But you'll discover, like Solomon, you can get it all and be totally miserable because you neglected the source that gave it to you. And that's the great hazard. That's what happened to Asa. Let's read more about Asa. We'll finish this chapter out, and then we'll break camp for today. At that time, Hanani, the seer, came to Asa, king of Judah, and said to him. Now, the seer here, this means he's a prophet. It's a Hebrew word for prophet. He's a prophet. He comes to King Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, because you have relied on the king of Aram and have not relied on the Lord your God, therefore the army of the king of Aram has escaped out of your hand. And so he says, this guy's escaped out of your hand. This is the army that's to the north of the Israelis, of the northern kingdom. Were not the Ethiopians and the Lubim an immense army with very many chariots and horsemen? And the answer to that rhetorical question is yes, well over a million. Yet because you relied on the Lord, he delivered them into your hand. It's all true. For the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth, that he may strongly support those whose heart is completely his. And that's a wonderful passage. Oh my golly, this is like a diamond jewel out of Bible doctrine. Let's read that again. For the eyes of the Lord, now this is a anthropomorphism. God does not have eyes. It's language of accommodation, so we can understand the divine viewpoint. So this says, for the eyes of the Lord move to and fro. So what's the idiom here? Well, God's looking at humans to and fro from on high. And it says, throughout the earth. He's looking all across the earth. Earth's a big place. A lot of people on the earth. Today, I don't know what the count is, how many billions there are. A lot of people. And why is he going back and forth looking across the earth at people? That he may strongly support those whose heart is completely his. Now, this refers to believers. This passage refers to believers. His eyes also go back and forth looking for positive volition from the unbelievers so they can get the gospel. But that's not this passage. This is part two. This is written for the believer. Just like 1 John 1:9 is not a salvation passage, it's a passage for believers. This is a passage for you. Because if you're listening to this Zoom lesson, you're a believer. If you've been with this ministry, I'm gonna bet the farm on it that you're a born-again believer. The Lord's looking at you. He's always looked at you. And this is another thought you can ponder. There never was a time when he did not know you. Even before the universe was created, he knew all about you. So this is an indication, not that God doesn't know what's going on with history. It's a challenge to us because he knows our end. We don't. He knows exactly where you're going to end up on this line. And I'm pointing on the board here for those that are listening to the verbal lesson. We've got a 45-degree angle line starting at the bottom where it says you're born again as a baby, 45 degrees upward towards when you die as a mature believer. And on that 45-degree line, I've drawn some parallel lines, which are signposts or progressive points. So A, B, C, D, E, or freshman, sophomore, junior, senior, graduate student, master's, doctorate, whatever you want to do. It shows that you are growing in your spiritual life. God is looking for these people that want to grow up to spiritual maturity so that he can do what? That he may strongly support those. And when it says whose heart is completely his, this means they're on positive volition. That's their number one priority. Yes, sir. I will follow those orders. And so he wants to strongly support you. How does he do that? Predestination. We have the doctrine of predestination and election in your doctrine of the plan of God. Does that ring any bells with you? Well, it should. So on our 45-degree line, it's a straight line from baby believer to mature believer. Straight line. That's the directive will of God. Nobody follows the directive will of God to reach spiritual maturity. Because when you sin, you're off that straight line. And when you stop studying Bible doctrine after you sin, you're way off the straight line. And that could be for years. Solomon was off that straight line for a long time. Long time. David was off less often in his physical life. His longest period off the straight line was Operation Bathsheba for almost a year. His key to his success, as we've indicated many times, he would rebound very quickly. Rebound, rebound, rebound. To do what? Well, when you rebound, because when you're off the line, I'm pointing off this straight line, this 45-degree line, you're out in the cosmic system. When you rebound, you're back on the line. And so the true path of our life before we die will not be a straight line from baby believer to mature believer. And yes, I'm raising my hand all the way up, and I'm not even a Baptist. I'll start swaying in a little bit. Yeah, the true path is like a Texas bumblebee caught in your baseball cap. It's all over the place. But see, God knew that you would strongly, that you would want to learn Bible doctrines. It says here, whose heart is completely his. You want to keep going. Now, you're going to sin. That's just the way it is. But you rebound. You keep short accounts. And you move forward. So every time you sin, God knew you were going to get off that line. And so predestination simply means he made provisions to get you back on the line and to move you forward up to spiritual maturity. We have this parallel passage in Romans chapter 8, verse 28 and following. For God works all things together for good to those that love him. What does to those that love him mean here, the parallel? Whose heart is completely his. That's who loves God. They know God. You can't love God without knowing God. So whose heart is completely his? These are people that know God. In the Old Testament dispensation, they knew the Old Testament. So they had as much Bible doctrine as they could get. We have the New Testament. We have the mystery doctrine. We are supercharged. They weren't. And so they had their own path to spiritual maturity, but our path is similar, but we have much, much more than they ever dreamed about. As the scripture says, Moses longed for our day because he knew there was a dispensation coming up that he wasn't going to be a part in. He was the Old Testament dispensation. So let's read this again. For the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth that he may strongly support those whose heart is completely his. And then he says, you have acted foolishly in this. Indeed, from now on, you will surely have wars. Again, Asa had acted very foolishly. At one time he was positive, but he fell out. Verse 10, then Asa was angry with the seer and put him in prison, for he was enraged at him for this, and Asa oppressed some of the people at the same time. See the difference? This brings to mind immediately what? Well, when the prophet went to David and gave him the analogy, Operation Bathsheba, about how this rich man had abused a poor man and took his only lamb and killed it, and King David pronounced his judgment on this person, which was very harsh. And when the prophet said, you are the man, well, did he get mad and kill the prophet? No. He rebounded immediately. He saw the light. But see, Asa is not going to rebound. He's following the pattern of King Saul, the first king of Israel. Very positive towards Bible doctrine growing up. Then just cut it off. Oh, he used rebound once in a while. He did the religious ceremonies, this, that, and the other thing. But by and large, uh-uh. So that's why this prophecy is given that he's not going to turn around. He's doubling down on stupid. When the going gets tough, the stupid get going. And he is very stupid. So verse 10, then Asa was angry with the seer and put him in prison, for he was enraged at him for this, and Asa oppressed some of the people at the same time. Now the acts of Asa from first to last, behold, they are written in the book of kings of Judah, in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. In the 39th year of his reign, Asa became diseased in his feet. His disease was severe, yet even in his disease, he did not seek the Lord, but the physicians. Now, be careful here. There's nothing wrong going to the doctor when you have a issue. But I know in our family, when everybody has some type of an issue, we go to prayer first. Then we go to the doctor. We're normal people. And yes, we will do a blood transfusion. If you're a Jehovah's Witness, that's not in the Bible. It's a bunch of nonsense. So yes, take advantage of the advantages. But remember, God controls everything. There's nothing that happens to you that God does not control, that he does not allow. And if God allows it, then we're to endure it, because we are witnesses in the angelic conflict. And it's really a blessing. Remember our previous class, we had several classes ago. There's no such thing as a bad day. Impossible. If you are a believer, that, of course, has strongly looked for the Lord. Well, his heart is completely with his. That's the mature believer. So us, of course, is doing what? Let's click in a Bible doctrine. Did you catch it already? Of course you did. He's dying the sin unto death. You can't lose your salvation. Us as a born-again believer. But he's dying the sin unto death. A horrible death. Starting out with disease in the feet. Perhaps he has some type of a high blood pressure or something. And I know people that have had their feet cut off because of high blood pressure issues. We don't know. But his disease is severe, extremely painful. And doesn't seek the Lord at all. Just goes to the physicians. And back then, medicine wasn't that hot. Verse 13, so Asa slept with his fathers. He died the son unto death, a horrible death, having died in the 41st year of his reign. They buried him in his own tomb, which he had cut out for himself in the city of David, and they laid him in the resting place, which he had filled with spices and various kinds, blended by the perfumer's art. And they made a very great fire for him. Good job. Don't let this be your life. And I pray to God that it will not be the life of anybody in this ministry. Do not stop. Keep going forward. Trust in the Lord. What got Asa off the track? Prosperity. Did he ever come back? No. He died the sin unto death. A horrible death. But again, you'll see him in heaven. And he will rejoice in the grace of God that he's a believer. And just as a side note, at what level will Asa be rewarded at his judgment seat of Christ? Let's say he got up, and I'm pointing again to the board, to the second notch on his maturity line. Because we saw in his early life, he's rocking and rolling. He's with Bible doctrine. He's growing in grace. He's reached some level of maturity. But he crashed and burned. What level will he be rewarded at? At the level he got to, at the highest level he got to in his life. That's what his reward level will be. God does not take away the reward from the loser believer. And again, you can't lose your salvation, but this is a believer that stopped with Bible doctrine. He doesn't pull the rewards away, and that's grace. He will get those rewards at that level. But Asa did not get to the level that God wanted him to get to. The vast majority of believers do not get anywhere near the level that God wants all born-again believers to get to. What level is that? I'm pointing to the very top level on the 45-degree angle. God wants you to get to maturity. And he has made provisions for you to do so. The only question is, will you do it? So as we close, we're going back to chapter 16, verse 9. This is a marvelous verse for you to contemplate, for all of us to contemplate. For the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth, that he may strongly support those whose heart is completely his. That's it. And if God strongly supports you... Yeah, you can fill in the blank on that. You cannot lose. With our head bowed, our eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your word. We thank you for your grace. We thank you that you have remained here with us in this mortal body, that you will strongly support us as we move forward in your plan to glorify you, because the only way you can be glorified in time and in eternity by us is for us to function within your plan and to do your will. Challenge us, Father, every day to do so. In Christ's name, amen.